Later, so revenge is mine. Hey folks, how's it going? How are you doing? Did you all have a good Christmas and New Year's? Yeah? My name is Rob, for those who don't know me. I am the assistant minister here in Cork, and it's fantastic to see those of you I don't know, and it's pretty average to see those of you I do know. It's good, you know. So, have any of you continued in your New Year's resolutions for this year? Hands up, honestly, those who have not kept their New Year's resolutions to date. Come on, be honest. Can you leave, please? What do you mean? I think if we put the honesty drug in this room, there'd be more of you, I would say. But the kind of polar opposite, and to kind of balance that, myself and my wife, Dillis, of those of you who do know, last week I told you what my New Year's resolution was. Can you remember?
Stop swearing.
No. You really listen. Lindsay from Mauritius, can you remember? Pardon? Yes, that's right. I'm not sure what you said, but I think you said watch more of the West Wing. Myself and Dillis decided to take up something and not give up something, and that was watch the West Wing. Do you know the West Wing? It's the TV series. Thank you, Richie Somerville, for getting me addicted to that. It's been going very well, may I say. In the last week and a half, we've watched 50 hours of it. We have been watching it in the evenings from 8, sometimes till 2 in the morning, which isn't good when you've got a 3-year-old son who's waking you up at 6:30 asking, is Santa coming again? So I'm just really enjoying it, I have to say, and it's fantastic. We're looking forward to the new year, and I'm looking forward to the third series, which I've just bought tonight in X-Division. So we are continuing... We are continuing tonight and building on from our sermon series that we did before Christmas. I'm not going to ask you, can you remember that, because I'll just embarrass you. But in November and October and a bit of December, we did a sermon series on the book of Nehemiah. And within that, we looked upon prayer, we looked upon the aspect of community, looked upon working in the difficult middle. We looked upon what it means as a community to come together under adversity and to really work in a program. And I'm going to introduce our next sermon series, which we're heading into, which is the I Am sayings of Jesus. And before you all go, oh my God, Rob, please. This is a fantastic opportunity for us to grow closer to Jesus. These sayings, okay, folks, in the Gospel of John, which over the next period of 2 months, various people are going to be speaking into them. If you want to come closer to Jesus, if you want to be able to be more resourceful, more equipped and more released, come along and partake in this, because we're going to do is speak on it in various evenings and mornings, and also through our small groups we're going to be giving you questions to kind of really focus you. So please do join with us and partner with us as we do that. And before I speak, I'm just going to pray, so please join with me with that as well. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's living and active. God, I pray you will break any heavy yoke tonight, that you will break any rocks that exist in our lives, and make us open to your word. Make us really soft to your word tonight. I just pray for all of us tonight that we'll be open to your word. And we ask you to do this by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, there's no need to open your Bibles tonight, because what we're speaking from is just one line. And it is John 8:58. And it basically says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Do you want to read it again? Did you get it? Before Abraham was born, I am. Now, John last week talked from Exodus 3, the whole idea of God being I am, and he exists in the past, in the present, and the future. And when Jesus was saying this in John chapter 8:58, he was also saying, I am God, like my Father in heaven. And ultimately, the church grew up out of that understanding that Jesus was God, didn't it? But also, great persecution came, and ultimately, that's why Jesus died on the cross. And the amazing thing, folks, is that Jesus spells out this understanding that he is God across the Gospels and the pastoral epistles in so many ways. Essentially, from this one line all through the Gospels, Jesus is spelling out who he is. I am God. Some of the ways he does this is through stories, isn't it? He tells stories about people in the Bible, about the centurion, for example. He tells parables to try and help people understand how he is God. He uses things like irony. He uses things like comedy. He uses things like metaphor to explain who he is. But also, very simplistically, he uses things like these sayings so that as we are worshiping God, we know exactly who he is. So it's not unclear, but actually it is very clear. Because earlier on in our worship, as we were singing about knowing God and being with God, if I was to say to you, explain to someone who's never heard about Jesus who he is in 7 sentences, could you do that? It's hard because we get caught up, don't we? But within these 7 sayings, Jesus explicitly spells out who he is so that we can share it with our friends, but also for us practically so that we will know who he is. Now, I'm going to do this in a practical demonstration. Are you all up for that? It'll take about a minute or so. Don't worry, it won't be too embarrassing apart from Mark Railton. It'll be very embarrassing. I want you to turn to your neighbor, okay, just for 1 minute, and let me explain what I want you to do. I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you in 30 seconds to explain to him who you are, where you come from, what you do, are you married, are you single, what have you, but only start the sentences with I am. So, for example, I am Robert Jones, I am married, I am the father of a totally mad child called Ethan, another child called Alana, I am living in Drimna, and so on and so forth. So for 30 seconds, turn to your neighbor and say, using that, I am who, and then stop and let your neighbor say it to you. And then we are going to hear from Mark Railton and Cameron to illustrate this demonstration, okay? So go. Let's go quickly just to say it, and do get into it because it'll give the illustration of what I'm trying to say. Seconds to change. Okay, change over, change over. Ten seconds. Stop talking about EastEnders. Five, four, three, two, one. Okay, stop. Cameron and Mark Railton, come on, give them a round of applause. Well, it's not a funeral. You're going to have to hold me very close then. Can you guys speak out very loudly then? Okay, firstly, Mark, can you tell me who Cameron is after that 30 seconds?
So he's Cameron Polbury. He's 37, which I'm sure he didn't want me to tell you. He's living in Balls Bridge. He's an osteopath. He tried to explain it, but wasn't really listening. But socialist, right? He's working in Tilliam Square, and he's married to Natasha. And that's about it, I think.
You weren't listening very well, were you? That's fantastic. Cameron?
Mark's 24. He's unemployed. He lives in Dublin. He's getting married in the summer to Sarah. He's a computer engineer. He's from Carrickfergus in Northern Ireland, and he wishes he was Australian.
We can't all be perfect, right? Okay, thank you very much. Before I kind of give the practical illustration for why we did that, as opposed to breaking the ice a bit, there is a real reason for it. I had a very funny story happen to me and a group of my friends in a very short period of time when I was introduced to someone when they said, use the words, I am. Let me tell you it. A few years ago, a group of us went down on the Shannon, and I want to qualify the story and say it happened before I was a Christian. But these guys went down on the Shannon, and they'd hired the boat. There was about, I don't know, 15 on this boat, which was meant for five. It was like the Vietnamese boat people going down the Shannon. And towards the end of the night, let's just say they'd had too much alcohol, and I'm not condoning it, I'm not endorsing it, but they'd had a little bit too much to drink, and they were pulling into a place called Terry Glass, which is on the Shannon. And the guy who was steering the boat shouldn't have been steering the boat, shall we say. And he was heading into the dock at full speed, and he suddenly realized he didn't know how to slow down, so he just left the bridge and let the boat go full steam into a boat that was parked on the dock. Now, what happened next was extremely embarrassing. The person who got out of the boat was a very famous RTE personality. And they stood on the boat and say, "Do you know who I am?" And I won't say who they are, but they do have a show on RTE called The Derek Davis Show from 3:30 to 5. And the guy said something along the lines of, "I know exactly who you are, but I'm not telling you who I am." So I guess within that funny story and also the exercise that you guys have just gone through, in a very short period of concentrated time where you focus yourself and use the language of I am, would you agree with me it is possible to learn quite a lot about someone in a short period of time? Would you agree? Yeah? There is other ways, of course. But what Jesus is doing in these sayings is very simply and very quickly telling the early church and us today who he is and what his character is made up of. And I'm going to put them up on the board, or Cameron's going to put them up very, very briefly. But before we go, can anyone shout them out? Does anyone know them? Jesus, like, oh, thanks, Cameron. Thanks, Cameron. You can't get good service these days. Okay, put them up, Cameron. Okay, these are the sayings that Jesus talks about himself, and we'll go into it later on about what they really mean for us very briefly, and over the sermon series we'll go into each one in depth. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life, and I am the true vine. And the really interesting thing about these seven sayings is that Jesus explicitly uses, for those who like this sort of information, he explicitly uses in the Greek the words I am. Now, when you're writing Greek, as many of you will know, you don't use the I am, you don't use the definitive article. So Jesus was very clearly saying in the text, so people would understand, I am all these things. And therefore, the people who are listening would know who he was, and the people that would come after, like us, would know who he is. So the next question is, okay, Rob, fair enough, I hear what you're saying, I'm slightly confused, where are you going with this? Well, Jesus was exceptionally good with people, would you agree? He's God, right? He's got to be one of the best of people, I hope, anyway. I've been following most of my life. So he basically knew people so well that he understood that people only follow or trust something that they know. Would you agree with that? Just think for a second, all the things that you follow in your lives are all the things that you trust. Would you say that you know them? Okay, your parents, for example. John says he knows Chelsea and he trusts Chelsea, therefore he follows Chelsea even though they lost 3-0 tonight to Manchester United. You see, Jesus wanted us to know who he is so that we would follow him and that we would ultimately trust him. And within this list, everything that we struggle with, everything that we suffer, everything that we have ambitions about is all wrapped up in these sayings about Jesus. So the things that we know, the things that we trust. Another illustration, my marriage with Dillis. I got to know her before I married her, and that was a good decision for me. For her, it was bad, but for me, it was very, very good. Now, someone else, to bring this back to practical level, someone else today that understands this concept of knowing and trust, Obama. What's Obama's first name? I've totally forgotten. Barack. That just totally undermines my point I'm about to make. But Barack... Barack Obama, 2 years ago, who knew here who he was? Did anyone know who he was 2 years ago? Honestly, apart from you, John Fung. You didn't even know him. Did anyone know who Barack Obama? Did anyone 2 years ago know who Barack was? No. But if you follow his press releases, if you follow his speeches, he always talks about he's a family man. He talks about what he believes in. He talks about the areas of his life that he wants to change, wants to see change. And people gravitate towards that because they began to trust him. They began to know him. And then they began to believe in him. And we know that in the next few years, it's going to be very important. But Jesus was doing the exact same thing. People did not know who he was, and today people do not know who he is. So Jesus used stories and illustrations and parables and irony and all these things to tell who he was, but he did make it simple. So when you look up at this list, it explains exactly who he is. So I'm going to make three very loose observations about this list because I don't want to eat into what the other guys will say over the next 6 weeks. But just to reiterate, do try and come back to this series if you can, because within these, I promise you, will be a lot of answers that you're looking for in the things that you are struggling with. Let me make three brief observations that I've studied over the last 3 weeks. The first observation I'd say, folks, is that these things, I've looked at them, are all promises. They're not just statements. When you read about them, they're promises. So, for example, Jesus is promising you, Sarah, I am the bread of life. I promise you, I am the bread of life. Kien, he's saying, I promise you, Kien, I am the resurrection and the life. He's saying to you, Tim, I promise you, I am the true vine. And all this speaks into the understanding, folks, of the New Testament. And Jesus was trying to reiterate to the people that the New Testament is about a promise and no longer ultimately about a covenant. And what I mean by that is the New Testament still is a covenant, of course, but there's promise that's implicit within that. What I mean by that is the Old Testament was based upon man fulfilling all these risks and roles and keeping himself in communion with God. But the New Testament is about, I promise you, Quentin, that this love is for you if you accept it. You don't have to do anything, you just receive it. And then Jesus goes and fills it out and spells it out within these seven ways what that actually means. So next time you read them, they're promises to you. They're eternal promises that do not change. Secondly, they're all written in the present tense. John explained to us last week that the I am understanding of God is past, it's present, it's future. So God exists outside of time, doesn't he? But yet these individual statements were written in the present tense in Greek. So what does that mean, Rob? Well, Joe, it means for you, when you read these promises, they start now. They don't start sometime in the future like a certain type of Islam would tell us. They don't depend upon certain criteria in our lives as Buddhism would tell us. No, they're promises that start now when you accept them. And that feeds into a whole multitude of kind of kingdom theology about kingdom starting now and understanding of the now and the not yet. But these promises start now. So the first point I would make is that they are promises, but they are written in the present tense. The second thing I would say is, look at them, the images he uses. He uses bread, he uses light, he uses doors, he uses sheep, he uses good shepherd, he uses way, he uses vine. He uses images that we can all understand. And probably some of those images today aren't as functional as they were back in first century Palestine. Shepherd, for example. How many shepherds do you meet today? I meet a few of them in Drimna, actually. But how many of them do you meet today? Not many shepherds. But back in first century Palestine, these things of vine and shepherd and the bread, they would have really meant something to the people. But also today, they mean something. I'm going to come to that in a few moments. So that speaks firstly in the understanding that it's clear we can understand Jesus and who he is and their promises in the present tense. But secondly, it reminds us that God understands our struggles, doesn't he? He understands that we need this bread of life. He understands that we struggle with death. He understands that we live in a world with so much darkness and we need light and we need hope. If you want to read a passage that you want to see that laid out, read Hebrews 4. An incredibly encouraging passage that says, he struggled in every way that we struggle, yet was without sin. I think it's 4:14, but do look it up. It's a very encouraging passage. So these I am sayings remind us that he uses language, again, not like experiential religion. They're just simple things, folks, for you to relate to, for you to take home tonight, that he is your good shepherd. He is the bread of life. And thirdly, I would say the really important thing for us to take away before we go into detail in them over the next 6 weeks is that they're all set in community. They're not set like the Transfiguration up on the side of a mountain where there's only three people there. All of them are set in community. So what does that mean? Well, let's take two of the stories, okay? The first is the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus goes about feeding 5,000 people who are hungry. In those times in Palestine, it wasn't a case of like Burger King was closed. These people were starving and they needed food. So Jesus goes about practically feeding them, right? First and foremost. But then he finishes this story in community with a wonderful statement like this. I am the bread of life. Yes, I feed you, I clothe you. And in these times of uncertainty, we can believe in God for those things. But yet there's a deeper spiritual level where God is your sustainer. God is your bread. God is the thing that can bring you ultimate satisfaction even beyond the material things. But remember, they're all set in community. Another example, I am the resurrection and the life. It was set in a very difficult time for Jesus. One of his best friends, Lazarus, had just died, and he had the internal struggle of his ministry, knowing there was other people wanting time, and he couldn't leave them knowing his friend was dying. He came back to his best friend, Mary, and she said, he's dead, Jesus, where are you? Where are you? And Jesus cried. Then he went to Lazarus and he raised Lazarus up. Again, the practical outworking of his promises in the present tense. He raised up Lazarus, but then he speaks out, I am the resurrection and the life. So he speaks into death, something we all have to face, something that we all struggle with. He speaks into death and promises in the present tense that belief in him, death will have no power. Death, you've lost your dominion. Oh, death, where is your sting, as Paul says. So again, all these I am sayings are written in community. So together, we work out these promises in fear and trembling, not in isolation. We are not those who have stopped meeting as some have chosen to do. Rather, we are those who are pushing ourselves. It's in the word of God. But all of them are written in community. So they're promises. They're written in the present tense. We can hold on to them now. They remind us that God understands us. The language he uses is something that we can relate to. And thirdly, they are written in a community setting. And that's something that we can really understand. And it reminds us of the power of people and what God can do through people. And I just want to give you this quote before we wrap up in a few moments, just so we understand this sense of community and God promising a community of hope. This is a quote from the Irish Times on the 3rd of January 2009 by Fintan O'Toole in the Irish Times. And he's writing about the current situation in the world today. And he says, Barack Obama was created by a mass movement of people who are so much in despair about the state of their country and who turned that despair not into apathy, but they turned us instead into sustained engagement with the issues. But the big shifts in history happen not because we want them to, but because they have to. Both Ireland and the world are at a point now where things simply have to change. And I think you would agree in our current climate, in our current situation, folks, that there's a lot of difficulty out there. But promises like these that exist within a community and are very much individually focused on you, though, are things that we need to share with people. Would you agree? And I'm saying, firstly, for us, we need to take these on board and know that we are loved and we are cared for, but also to go out into a word, not react in apathy, which a lot of people have said they might do, but rather react in this sustained engagement. So to finish up then, and then I really want to pray and just build on some of the things John has been doing. In summary, these sayings tell us who Jesus is in a personal way to us. So I want to put up this next slide, which explains them just in layman's language as I see them. Jesus says, I promise you I am the bread of life. He's saying Jesus is our true life-sustaining power. Jesus says, I promise you I am the light of the world. Jesus is your true hope. Jesus says, I am the door to the sheep. Jesus is saying to you, I promise you that I am the entrance into true life. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the one who truly cares for you. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is saying, Jesus is our answer to death. Jesus is saying, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. Jesus is not just one way among many. We'll get into that later on, but he's not just one way among many. Rather, he is the way. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Jesus is the one who brings us true relationship. Not false relationship, not tainted relationship, not relationship that's unreconcilable, but relationship that lasts. And that's the whole understanding of the vine. But I would say to you, as we head into a time of prayer, I would say these things, first of all, are taken as promises, but also, folks, they are meant to be shared. Would you agree they're meant to be shared? They're too good to hold on to. Would you agree? They're too good, aren't they? There's too much truth there. There's too much truth that's needed in places like Israel and Palestine. Would you agree? There's too much truth in these to be wrapped up in just holding on to ourselves. Rather, we bring them out, don't we? And that's where the church exists, because it's the reflection or the extension of Jesus' kingdom here on earth. And that is done through people. God uses people like you and me that are built up in these promises to head out and take it out, understanding that we are loved and that God is our shepherd. And that is difficult. And with this story, we'll head into a time of prayer. I can remember just sharing one of these promises. It was one of the most difficult times of my life for two reasons. Let me tell you the story. I was on a plane coming back from Costa Rica about 3 years ago. It was actually about 5 years ago now. Before I went into ministry, I used to work in project management. Also, that took me to Central America. And I was coming back after working flat out in Costa Rica, and I got on my continental flight, and I was absolutely wrecked, and I sat down beside a Muslim guy, and the flight, I can't remember how long it is, from Miami to New York, New York to Dublin, but it was the same flight, and it went on quite a while, and he actually changed the flight in Miami with me, and he was going to Dublin. So after the first flight, I just felt God saying to me, I want you to share one of my promises with him. Ultimately, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for the first 6 hours of the flight, I just tried to ignore him. We went through sunrise together. I was reading my Bible. He was heading towards Mecca, and he was praying. And about 6 hours into the flight, before we landed in Dublin, I just had this compulsion within me. I couldn't hold back anymore. And I was going to turn to him and say this to him. And he said to me, are you a Christian? I was like, oh no, here it comes. He said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, I'm a Christian. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation? And I was like, please tell the pilot to speed up the plane. I want to land. And he says, how can you tell me as a Muslim, and I love my God, that I am going to hell and you are going to heaven? And I was like, please bump me up to first class or do something, will you? So I just went about telling my story, which was again told to me by a person, and how I became a Christian was through the ministry of my mother. She was a Christian. A lot of you know that story. I can tell you again if you want some other time. But at the end of it, I just said, I know after my personal experience and went through these promises with him, I know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he said nothing. And I thought he was going to hit me. And he just was quiet. And he turned to me and he says, thank you. And I was like, well, I don't have much that you can thank me for. And he says, no, you are honest with me. You didn't hide back. You know, where I come from, people just say, yeah, whatever you believe in is okay. But you told me the truth. I got an email about 2.5 months later when we got talking and exchanged emails. And he emailed me about 2 months later and he says, Rob, thank you so much for sharing that with me. I'm now engaging on a journey closer to Jesus. And I'm now understanding more that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So I tell that as an encompassing story to finish this off, to say these promises don't exist out on their own. They exist with people. They exist with you. But I needed to know them as promises in the present tense in order to be able to speak them out boldly, not in some way to strike the fear of God into him, but to share love with him. And all of you, if you're in relation with Jesus, that obligation is upon you, firstly, to know you're loved, but secondly, to share that love. So we just stand and we'll pray together, and we'll wrap up then. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for these wonderful promises. And over the next 6 or 7 weeks or 2 months, we're going to be looking at these promises, and we're going to know that you are our sustainer, and that you are our light, and that you are our answer to death, and all these wonderful promises. But Lord, even now in the beginning of this series, I just pray and build upon what you've been doing through John earlier. I just pray that we would take a really conscious effort now to say, I want more of you, Jesus. Lord, and I start with that myself. I say, I want more of you, Jesus. Lord, I want to know these promises and the depth of these promises. I want to know in my heart what they mean, and indeed what they mean for the world at large. So, Lord, I just pray that we know more of you. And I just want to put that over to you now. How much of Jesus do you want to know? How much tonight on the 11th of January 2009, how much of Jesus do you want to know? Some of you know him very well, but the thing is with Jesus, it's a dynamic journey. It never stops. It's always growing. Joy's been walking with the Lord for years and years, but it's growing. There's others of you that are taking baby steps, and that's fine too. But as John alluded to earlier on, when Jesus said to Peter, who do people say that I am? Jesus, or Peter says, you are the living God. So Lord, we ask you to come by your Spirit now. We've spoken objectively from your truth, from your word, and now we pray subjectively to just let ourselves go into the things of your Spirit. That Spirit and truth, Lord, just come. I encourage you to let yourself go. Let yourself go. Thank you, Lord. Let yourself go. Just come to the living water. 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 So I think that was there was some of you that, as they saw these guys come forward and be prayed earlier, there was some of you that said, yeah, I need that prayer. And I want to follow on from what happened. And I want to invite you forward now just to come. And the simple thing is, I want more of you, Jesus. And let me be clear about this. Coming forward is not some magical spell into it. But there is something about stepping out that helps us to leave the past behind and look to the future. It just is. There's something about that. I know it's hard to get out of the seat, but there's something about that. So if you want more tonight, just step out and come forward. Just come forward now. Step out and come forward. This is an encouraging thing. I want prayer for myself, to be honest with you. I want prayer first. I want prayer first. I want someone to pray for me tonight. Because I want to share these promises, folks. Just come on out. I'm going to pray for you. Just come on out. It's fantastic. Bless